Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin in verse 19 in a few minutes, but let me say something about the first 18 verses before I do. In the first 18 verses of chapter 9, Paul is doing a crazy thing. He's defending the reason why he didn't take money from the Corinthians. You would never have that happen today. But back then, it was considered the responsibility that the congregation was to take care of their leaders financially so that they would be free to work. Yet Paul, in his own work ethic, he didn't say this is the way the Lord said to do it, but this was his own, out of his relationship with God, felt compelled to earn his own keep. And he made tents and did all kinds of different things. That's how he met Priscilla and Aquila, and he worked with them in tent-making business. What happened, though, because he did that, there began the talk, well, he must not be worthy of it, or he would take it. And so he goes through these 18 verses of explaining that that's not really it. It was something between himself and God. He wanted to make sure that his motive was pure when he preached the gospel. He wanted to make sure that he was preaching the gospel voluntarily. And he wasn't ditzing on what anybody else did. But for him, in order to keep his mind clear and settled and focused in on what God had called him to do, he just chose not to take it. And so he was kind of refuting that. And then he does a little bit further explanation is where I want to pick up about his ministry and why he did what he did. And I think it's really important because one of the questions that you and I need to ask ourselves, which I'm going to rephrase in a little bit, is why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? So let's begin with verse 19 of chapter number 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those under the law as under the law, though myself not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means, that I may by all means save some. I do all these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It's pretty easy to tell that Paul was very passionate about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was very passionate about the responsibility given to him. When he was writing the church at Corinth in the first chapter, he was dealing with this issue that he knew his time of departure was close. And he was in this dilemma, do I go to be with the Lord, which is a far better thing, or do I stay here and remain, which is far better for you? He says, it's far better for me to go be with Jesus. It's far better for you for me to remain here. And out of that comes the phrase, for me to live is Christ. Now, I would easily say that that was Paul's theme. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. Even when he wrote the churches in Galatia, chapter 2, verse number 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, since I know the terror of the Lord, I persuade men, which is the responsibility was given to him. And he said, and I no longer look at men the same. I am compelled by the love of Christ to do what I do. So think about this question. What is our goal as Christians? Why are we even here this morning? Why do we do what we do? What is it we want to accomplish? We're often drawn to a church because of something that it does or someone met our needs. It could be the music, the teaching, the ministry to kids, youth. It could be involvement in community ministries. But a problem develops when we fail to make the transition from being ministered to being the one who is being a minister themselves. When we stay in the mindset, I'm here to get rather than I'm here to give. And that is one thing that, you know, Paul made this transition, and he's cautioning in through his own life this church at Corinth who had become so introspective and so intro meet my needs that they had forgotten that not only did they have other needs inside their body, but they had the community in which they had been placed. Paul wrote in verse 19, though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. So to the Jew, he became like a Jew. To the one who was under the law. Now the Jew, not all Jews lived under the law, right? Just like not all people who are call themselves Christian in the U.S. follow Jesus, right? So to the one who was living through their heritage, he became as one who lived through their heritage. The one who tried to follow the letter of the law, he became like that to them. He could communicate to them. To the one who was without the law, he became like one without the law, and he talked about the law of love instead of the law of rules. And then to those who were weak, he came alongside them and showed them no matter how weak you are, you can actually still walk with God. He said, I became all things to all men so that by all means I might win some. So it's pretty obvious that he was passionate about his relationship with Jesus. Now, I removed the story. I'm going to do my best to retell it. There's a baseball player named, I believe his name was Bob Feller. He played in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. When he pitched his first game in the major leagues when he was 16 years old, and he struck out 15 St. Louis Cardinals. That's pretty good for 15 years of age. When he was 9 years old, his story is told, he was in his classroom and his teacher said, I want you to write an essay about an oak tree. And you can see his little wheels turning and he goes, oak trees, you can cut them into boards. From those boards, you can make bats. And from those boards, you can make home plate. And from those boards, you can make bleachers in which people can come and sit and watch the baseball. Now, it's pretty obvious that even at 9 years old, that young man was focused on baseball. Numbers of games played and all that have increased quite a bit. Let me tell you what, I don't know if there's ever been a pitcher quite like him. I mean, talking about 16 years old, striking out major leaguers, he was focused on it. Imagine what would happen if you and I would become focused like Paul was focused. See, Paul was pursuing a goal. He was seeking a prize. He ran after a reward. He wanted to please the Savior who had changed his life. He said, I don't belong to anybody. I'm a free man. I don't know these people anything, but I owe Jesus. He saved me, changed me, gave my life hope and purpose. I have ordered my life to do everything I can to please him. And so I'm going to make myself a slave to others so that I might win them. What a crazy way to live. So what was Paul's goal for his life? He wanted to live for Jesus and to win people. I think it's a pretty admirable goal and the challenge to all of us. For Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. He didn't come to build groups of people who meet on Sunday morning and sing songs. He didn't come to build camps so that kids can go and have a good time. He didn't come to create food ministries and clothing ministries and benevolent ministries so that people could feel good about themselves. He uses all of those. But that's not what he came to do. He came to see people's lives changed. Do you know that we exist as a church to see people's lives change? Our own and the lives of others, in there, in here and outside. And that I think we can glean something for how he finishes this section out that will help us. I pulled four things out of here, out of what he had to say, that will help us to win people. First is, don't just serve. Serve because you want change to happen. Don't just do something. Do something for change. Paul said, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So if you can think about Christianity in this idea of serving Christ and following him as a competition, we should compete in our Christian life in a manner to win, not just coast through. Now, I can promise you, in May, when we do the Totem to Totem, I am not walking to win. I'm not walking to come in last either. But man, that's a long way, 13.1 miles. But there are people, and I watch them. There's a young man, I'm not going to say his name because I just don't want to. Anyway, I remember when he was in high school, when I was a substitute, and I did consider hanging him by his toes. He turned out to be a remarkable young man, and he enters that race part, the run part, and he wants to win. He's not interested in coming in second. And the guy who won this year blew by everybody. And he was like two or three minutes behind him, which doesn't seem like very far unless you're running. It's a pretty good distance. And he was so discouraged, he said, I'm going to train harder next year because I want to win. Imagine if we would get up in the morning and say, Lord, lead me to some soul today and teach me what to say. I want you to help me, Lord, because friends of mine, they're lost in sin and they don't know how to find their way. What would happen to the way we talk to people if we cited that the number one goal of my life was to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ? Would that not cause everything else around us to pale in comparison? Number two, you got to prepare yourself, train yourself to work. Paul said in 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do this to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, you can't really effectively get in the game if you haven't trained. I can imagine me running out on a soccer field and deciding that I'm going to play soccer. I wouldn't even get past the first 3 minutes of the game. And I'd be, guys, every guy used to do that. And sometimes in our spiritual battles, in our spiritual conversations, we try to enter them without any real training and preparation for conversations with people. For instance, one of the things that's refuted a lot in our lost world, even among some religious groups, is the deity of Jesus Christ, right? People deny the deity. How many of us here can pull up 10 verses right now that show from the Word of God that Jesus is God? If you can't, I'd suggest you're not prepared to get into that conversation with someone. How many of you can go to the Scripture and show that Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover all of your sins and to make you right with God? Sometimes when we get out in the world and we get around lost people, we're not prepared. Paul said, these athletes, they prepare themselves. They use self-discipline in order to get ready. Third, not only do you have to prepare yourself for the work, you have to get into the game, not just in the training. Wouldn't it be silly to join a ball team, go to all the practices and then skip the game? I mean, and then talk about what an incredible season you had. Paul said, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Paul says, I've trained, but I'm not interested in just shadow boxing. And I run, but I don't want to just jog aimlessly. That's something I'm jogging to. In essence, what we're saying is it's training is very important. It's really difficult to compete on a high level without the training. But training is not enough. You have to actually get in the game. You have to actually become involved. You have to engage people. And the last thing he said was make sure nothing gets in the way of our witness. In verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What he says in that last statement here, I keep my own wants and wishes in check because it's not what I will, but what God wants that matters. Do you know that there are many things that we do that in and of themselves are not sinful? God has nothing against fishing. He called some fishermen, right? He has nothing against cell phones either. He has nothing against hunting. He has nothing against watching TV, going for walks, going out to dinner. But sometimes things we do distract us from what we're called to. They in themselves, they're not sinful, but they become a stumbling block to us because they detract us. So Paul says, I discipline myself. I do not let myself become distracted so that I become disqualified. Now, what in the world does Paul mean? Does he mean he's going to be kicked out of heaven? No. But you know what Paul was living for? He wanted to hear his master say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Well done. He didn't want to hear by the skin of your teeth, Paul. And he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So what did he do? He labored and he labored and he labored and he labored because he did not want to fall short of what God had for him to do. In American Christianity, this is really sad to say, but often we don't even think about what God wants from us. We just think about what we want from God. And it's kind of scary if you think about it. And there's a reason why the church is having less and less and less influence in our culture. Most people have some resistance to change. Change takes us out of our comfort zone, right? It does not allow us to sit back and relax and enjoy what has been, right? But the truth is, the longer we live, the more change we encounter. Think about a person who's celebrating their 100th birthday. What changes have they seen in the country they live in the last 100 years? We were in World War I 100 years ago. And things have drastically changed. Morality has radically changed. Things that were not said, period, in public are now said on broadcast TV. The ethnicity of our nation and even our community has changed. The economic nature of our community or our nation, the way we do business has changed. And, speaking of cell phones, the way we communicate has changed. And we have a couple of choices. We can sit here and be uncomfortable and all worked up over these changes. And to some degree, it's okay to be uncomfortable with changes. But instead of resisting, what we need to realize, God put us in this culture. He called us out of darkness into the light in this culture. He called us to win people in this culture, not to change the culture, but to change people. we are called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of this generation. And that's a big task. If we're going to do that, then we're going to have to, and going to do it effectively, we're going to have to take Paul's example as our own. For me to live is Christ. And we're going to have to learn to walk through those steps and ask ourselves, is Jesus really the driving force of my life? I have a great difficulty. You probably don't struggle with this, but I have difficulty sometimes distinguishing between what I want and what the Lord's will is. You guys ever do that? Probably not, huh? So I have to go back and I have to review and I have to ask, Lord, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? How do I recognize when it's you? How do I recognize when it's me? And what are ways you can help me? And he's always helped me. Do I ever blow it? Absolutely. I like a statement by a guy named Hubmeier. It's hard to say his name. He was an Anabaptist during the time of the Reformation, and he was on trial for being a heretic. And the reason he was a heretic was because he believed baptism happened after salvation, not before. You were saved, then you were baptized. Now, I mean, we look at that today and we think, well, that's really silly. But in the day of his culture, it wasn't. And so he was being criticized, and he said, I may err because I'm a human being. I may make mistakes because I'm a human being. He said, but I cannot be a heretic, for I'm willing to be taught or reproved or corrected by the word of God. Isn't that a good heart? I may make mistakes, but what matters ultimately is what does God say? And God says people are important. God says the lost are important. God says the training of the saints for the works of ministry is important. And that the sacrificing of our life, our time, our possessions, our talents, our everything, so that people's lives might be changed is important. And if you follow Paul's pattern, even people that I'm not like, they're different. Culturally, they're different. Religiously, they're different. Sociologically, they're different. He says, I'm going to adjust myself to them. I'm not asking them to adjust their selves to me so that I can come down to their level and teach them about Jesus. When you think back, aren't you glad God did that for you? Do you think Jesus had to take a step down to become a human being? You know, we actually think the human being's the top of the order, but it's not. It's a long way down from where Jesus was. And he came down, born as an infant, raised by Mary and Joseph, ministered for 3 years, mocked and scorned by the people he came to save, but he loved them so much that he got beyond their scorn and offered himself up freely to die so that his blood would become the open door for the relationship with God that would change them forever. I consider that to be downright uncomfortable. I can't imagine Jesus was thinking, oh, this is so much fun. The writer of Hebrews tells us, but the joy set before him, which was not the cross, which was changed people, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, for us, is that we'll get beyond the moment and see God's big picture and ask ourselves the question, what is God's purpose for me? And what is God's purpose for us? Amen. Let's pray.